do when you show up. I'm glad that I can be in a place where I'm completely overtaken by your presence. Completely yielded and completely in a place where I want nothing more than more of you.
Amen.
I want nothing more than more of you. For the Lord would say this morning that I'm calling you out. I'm calling you out into a place where you've never been. I'm calling you out into a place where you might even be afraid to go, says God. I called my people out. I called my people out of Egypt and I led them into the wilderness. Yes, it was me that led them into that place where there was no other place that they could be and no other place that they could gain what they needed except from me. Because my heart burns for you. My heart burns for you, and I'm taking you into a place. But will you come? Will you come, says God? I'm taking you to a place that will cost you everything, but you will gain everything. Will you say yes to me, says God? Say yes to me. My heart burns for you. My heart is so jealous for you. And I don't want you to quit. God says to some of you in here, I don't want you to quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Chapter 11, verse 10, it says, they shall walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion when he roars. Then his son shall come trembling from the west. The Lord has been roaring the last 2 weeks over and over and over again. And he's summoning your hearts. He's summoning your hearts to a place of complete surrender. He's summoning your hearts. He's summoning your hearts. Amen, church. Will you say yes to God this morning? Will you say yes to him? Will you lay down everything? Everything. Will you lay down your offenses? Will you lay down your unforgiveness? Will you lay down your schedules? Because what you're going to find in him, you'll wonder why you were ever doing all of that and why you ever held on to any of that. Because he wants you to know this morning that his love is so great. His love is so vast. His love is a consuming fire. And he wants you and he wants all of you. God, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you, Jesus. Will you just say amen to that this morning? Just say amen to that and celebrate that. You guys can be seated. We're going to be reading in Jeremiah this morning, chapter 18. I don't have my glasses, so I'm hoping this works. My mom's are too strong. Jeremiah chapter 18, 1 through 11. I think it's interesting. You know, God is, he's always doing something. Always. Really, it's whether we choose to see it or we choose to engage. Or do we choose to get sidetracked or derailed into things that are from another source other than God? And I think it's really cool that we're in the book of Jeremiah. And what you have to understand is, and as you'll see, I know as the series goes on with Jeremiah, and the function of a prophet, and in parallel to that, the function of the word of God spoken in a now time. It is not something to be taken lightly. It is not something to say, oh, that's nice, because they actually said that to Ezekiel, that they love to hear you speak and they love your words, but they're not going to do it. That's what God said to Ezekiel. That's my paraphrase, but it means the same thing. And I think it's in Ezekiel 33, but I'm not sure exactly where, but it's in there. We have a responsibility as God's people to hear the voice of God. And in Revelation, when God is addressing the churches, he says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And when God is speaking, we need to stand astutely. We need to stand with, I don't know even what that means, but I know that God is giving us a fresh word in this time and in this hour. And even if I don't understand it, I want it. It starts with agreement. And it starts with, look, if you don't have the desire, ask for it. Because God is raising up an army. How many of you know that? God is raising up an army. Do you want to be counted? Do you want to be counted? Come on. I got four of you. Let's go right now. Let's go. Let's try that again. God is raising up an army. Do you want to be part of it?
Yes.
Amen. That's the yes. Come on. That's what I'd like to hear. Because when we're standing together and we're saying, I'm in, how many of you know how much easier that is when it's just one over here saying, I'm in, I'm in. And then everybody else is wallowing in the sorrow, the trials and all of that. You're going to have those. You just have to know you're going to have those trials. You're going to face stuff that's not fun. The Bible doesn't say that you're not going to suffer. Doesn't say that. As a matter of fact, it says you will. But the good news is out of that, that when you do, God's going to shore up the foundation in your life, and he's going to break down every other thing that you get your wisdom from, that you get your source of information, and he's wanting you to get your source of information and power from him and him alone. Why do you think that idols and New Age religion and all this other garbage is going on? It's to distract you. But it's as old as the beginning of time. It's as old as when Adam and Eve were in the garden and the snake slithered up and said, did God really say that? Come on. We need to make a decision. When you entered the kingdom of God, when you said yes to Jesus, I need saved, and you acknowledged him, that you need him in your life, you didn't enter into peace, you entered into a war. Come on. Are you hearing me, church?
Yes.
You entered into a war. But you fight that war out of the peace in who you are in him by being saved. Amen?
Amen?
But that doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. And I want to encourage you this morning that the heart of the Lion of Judah is roaring, and he's calling you in. He's calling every one of you in, and every one of you has a place, but will you say yes, and will you do it? Yes. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say, says God? But don't focus. I am trying to give a spiritual kick in the pants, because I can see what all of you are made to be. And that my heart burns with compassion and passion and zeal for you to reach that place. Because I know what you're called to be, and the devil's telling you that you'll never be it and you can't be it. And let me tell you something. He's a liar. He is a liar, and he is an enemy of your soul, and he will never quit. But let me tell you something. When a daughter or a son of God steps into the power of who they've been made to be, he's running scared. Amen. Come on, church. Amen. Engage. Just receive it this morning. Just raise your hands this morning. Stand up if you want. I don't know how bad you want it. How bad do you want it? Because he's here, and his I just keep hearing his he's roaring and he's roaring and So Lord, right now in Jesus' name, you know the heart of every person in here. And there's even some that are standing wondering if they're even worthy to receive it. But God says, no, my daughter, don't believe that. Don't believe that you are not worthy to receive my love and my power and my victory. Because I sent the very thing that I loved. And I loved so deeply, and I sent my son to die for you. That I could love you fully. So I just released that this morning in the name of Jesus, just the heart and the fire of God into every believer in this house today. And every person that even stood in doubt, God says, don't worry. Don't worry, because I see your courage. I see that you're saying yes, and your spirit cries out to me, and I hear your voice. And I'm coming with a fire and a fury to change your life. You just stay the course. Don't quit. Don't quit. In Jesus' name, I just call forth the army of this church. I call forth every spirit to stand astutely, waiting and ready to receive the word of God in their life and to do it. For God says, this is an ears to hear church. God says, this is an ears to hear church. And I declare and decree in the heavenly places this morning that we are taking our place in the heavenly realm. We are taking our place on the earth. And God, we invite you to come right now with your fire, your fury, and your breath. You're breathing on the dry bones this morning. The word says, prophesy to the breath and breathe on these slain. So I prophesy to the breath. Breathe on these slain in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's celebrate God this morning. Amen. Thank you, Lord. You may be seated. Jeremiah 18. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, Life Tree Church. Oh, I'm sorry, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck it up, pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. Now therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, everyone, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. Lord, I bless the reading of your word this morning, because your word says that it will accomplish the purpose for which you have sent it. I thank you, God, for your great mercy on this house and your mercy on us as a people, a But most of all, I thank you for your great love this morning for us. Because your love is like a fire.
That's right.
You desire to come in and to meet every need. Above all else, you desire our hearts. I thank you, God, that the rest you're able to do. That you're just looking for a yes. But you're able to fashion us. And you're able to mold us. And you're able to make what you've called us to do happen. You're able to make us whole. You're able to heal us, even from things that we think can never be healed. You're able to restore all things.
That's right.
And I just thank you for your presence here today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. I'm just so blessed. In fact, when the worship team was warming up today, practice or whatever they call it, it was just so powerful that I had to put down what I was doing in the office over there and just come in here and get in the presence of God. And frankly, I was just so touched at that point that if I would have had to go home at that point, it would have been enough for me. I was just so touched. So I'm just blessed to be here today and blessed here to be here with all of you. I'm full of joy. We began a series last week on Jeremiah the prophet. Once in a while I'll read things about church stuff on the web. Not really sure why, because one of the true hearts of this church and places that God has us is we're not looking to see what's working in other places and then mimic that to try to be suave and cute and to be able to attract people by tricky stuff. I'm not downing anybody that would do that. I'm all about people coming to hear the word of God, and that's just not our character. And one of the things I remember reading on there is that there's a high emphasis on graphics and technology, and I like technology too. I really do. I love computers and stuff like that. But it was more of videos and shows, almost like it's a drama a pageant that people would be going to, and that's really not our character. But I'm saying this, I'm going to introduce a video clip here in a second. I told the tech team I'd give them a little bit of a heads up. But just to let you know what we're talking about today in this series, A Fire Shut Up in My Bones, the Jeremiah series, is part two, Fashioned, Spoiled, and Remade. Let me say that again. Fashioned, meaning formed, created. Spoiled, and remain. And remade, it of course relates to the passage that Sherry just read about the potter's house. When the potter was busy making a piece of pottery and it was spoiled in his hands, and he remade it into something new. And as I studied that this week, I became aware of a movie that we've loved at our house. It's a series called The Lord of the Rings. And I felt this clip of about 2 minutes was only fitting because it talks about remade. But I want to just give you a brief introduction, very brief in fact. It's really about a sword. The sword has a name in this series. It's called the Andúril. It was broken early on. It was held in the hand of men. And the man warrior tried to strike this great evil demonic force, I would call it. And the blade was broken. And the shards of that sword were taken to ultimately ended up in the elves. And so you understand the elves. The elves don't have the heart of men in this series. They're more like a kind of a more pure being, if you will. And so they contained this broken sword for many years until this young man, who was Aragorn, became came to his time, and he was ultimately the destined king. And of course, we can see the parallel there in the church as Jesus Christ. In the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a virgin, born under the law, Jesus Christ. So while I don't consider the Lord of the Rings an exact parallel, there are many similarities in there. But what we're focusing on today is not only this young king warrior who came about that the enemy thought would no longer exist, but he has in his hand a sword that was remade by the elves. It was time, in the fullness of time. So when you watch this, understand that's the setting as Aragorn and his fellow warriors come into this huge cave. And in this cave are ghosts of fallen men. Men who had broke the vow, broke their oath. And because of that, they were basically contained and doomed there to remain in this miserable place the rest of their life. I see a clear parallel of eternal damnation in that. They were oath breakers is what they're termed as. Their real name is the men of Dunharrow. But because they turned their backs on the king in history, their spirits were doomed. And now this young warrior with this remade sword comes in. He has a battle to fight. And these demonic ghostly forces feel he has no right. And now they're coming to kill him. Let's see what happens. Are we ready?
Gain your honor. What say you? What say you?
You waste your time, Aragorn. We had no honor in life, we have none now in death.
I am Isildur's heir. Fight for me, and I will hold your oaths fulfilled. What say you?
Without playing the rest of the movie for you, which would probably be another hour and a half, I will give you a little bit of a heads up. Because what you see in there is not only the king coming to his rightful place, but the sword that was broken was remade. And now these people who have encountered this king have a decision to make. Are they going to live in their eternal doom, or are they going to renounce and repent their breaking of that oath, and they have an opportunity, a second chance, if you will. Do you see the parallel here? And God not only, and as in this story, was able to remake the sword, but he's able to remake those doomed people into something. And they did. They stood and they came and they fought and they helped win the battle. And therefore, they were given eternal peace instead of eternal damnation. What a great parallel. As God led me through the passage this week, I put the notes down and I thought, and I don't time myself. Some of you say, yeah, I know you don't. I don't time myself, but I thought, I thought, Lord, that's really a short message. But because what we've done to lead up to this point, now I know why. And it's whatever God wants to say, I don't fill it. So last week we talked about this young king, and I just want to stop there along this journey. A young king had been on the throne. His name was Josiah. That was the man on the throne when this prophet Jeremiah was called. We talked about Jeremiah's calling in chapter 1 last week. Jeremiah the prophet, when God came to him and says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born on this earth, I consecrated you, and I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." Jeremiah, the young man, probably late teens, early 20s, scholars would tell us, responded, "Lord, alas, Lord, I'm young and I don't know how to speak. I don't know how to do this. I'm very young." And we talked about Moses really giving the same answer to God many years before that. But God responded to the young prophet, "Where I go, where I send you, you will go. What I tell you to speak, you will speak." And then he asks him this question, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" And in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 11, Jeremiah responds, "I see an almond branch." And he says, "You have seen well, Jeremiah, because I'm watching over my word to perform it." And I think what he was saying also is, "Jeremiah, you thought you couldn't do this, but you are a visionary, aren't you, Jeremiah? You can see, can't you? Just wait till I'm done with you." I can't imagine that. I imagine that had to be part of the thought process that was going on at that time. And this young prophet would accept that call and began his life. And we've named this series "A Fire Shut Up in My Bones," because in Jeremiah chapter 20, it talks about how he was imprisoned and put in stocks and persecuted because he was declaring the words, not that he wanted to give, but God says, "You will say these things." And because he did it, it brought him much persecution. He was probably one of the least favored people in the nation of Judah at that time because of it. And he would have this soliloquy with God, and he would go back and forth with God. In Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7, he says, I can't help myself, because if I don't declare your word, it becomes a fire that's shut up in my bones, and I have to speak it. I have to release it. And so he does, and so the prophet does. So he was called during the reign of this king I mentioned earlier. His name was Josiah. Josiah had been on the throne for approximately maybe 10, 15 years at the time of the prophet's calling. And the winds of change were beginning to take place in that nation, the nation of Judah, that had turned very pagan and godless. This young reformer, Josiah, began to turn things around in the nation. He began to break down the idols that his forefather, Manasseh, had allowed to be put in place. And it became part of the winds of change for that nation. And so Josiah was on the throne and Jeremiah was the prophet, and things would go well. But unfortunately, Josiah would die quite young, in his 30s, in battle. And very soon a young king would come up. His name was Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim was as godless as his father Josiah was godly. And he began to revert back to the default. It seemed the Jews would always go back to the pagan idolatry and the pagan practices that had overtaken the land, that were part of the culture they had come out of in Egypt many years before. And then they were part of the culture of the religious people that remained in the land, that they refused to drive out in disobedience to God's word. And so they compromised. And they had this mixing of religions, of godliness, of worship of Yahweh, the God on the throne, and also worship of Ashtaroth, the female deity, and the worship of Baal, the pagan bull god of fertility. And so they would mix these things together again and again. And finally, God was telling the prophet Jeremiah, "You tell them, my people, judgment is coming. I will no longer stand for it." So how Jeremiah the prophet gets these visions to me is striking there in verse 2. Jeremiah says, "The word of the Lord came to me," and then he says, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I shall announce my words to you. If you study Jeremiah the prophet, his life is so colorful. But God rarely sits him down and says, and gives this revelation. It's often the scenario of Jeremiah. You go, you look, what do you see? Well, I see an almond tree. Well, what that means is revival. What that means is an awakening. And God said there in chapter 1, I'm watching over my word. I'm ready to awaken what I've promised you. And what he does here, he says, go down to the potter's house. And there I will tell my word. And I tell you my word. What he's going to do is God's going to give him more information. And I think it's fascinating. If you know people that have that prophetic gifting, they appear to the lay person, the normal person. I hate to say that, but it's not true. The average person is probably a better word. It appears bizarre. It's like, no, wait a minute. And I can imagine somebody encountering this Jeremiah. Jeremiah, did God speak to you? Yep. What did he tell you? I have to go down here and he's going to tell me more. What? Like, why didn't he just tell you right there, Jeremiah? Jeremiah doesn't question God. He does what God has told him to do, and he walks out this prophetic act of faith, and he goes down to the potter's house. If we were to study chapter 13, almost the same identical thing happens. The word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah, and he says, you go and you buy a linen sash, which would be basically an undergarment they would put around their waist. He tells the prophet, you go and you get a linen sash and do not put it in water, but wrap it around yourself, and then I'll tell you what to do to it. So the prophet goes out and he buys this linen sash and he wraps it around him and he has it in place. Now the word of God comes to him again. You see, it did not come to him until he was obedient with the first step. And maybe that's the point that I feel needs to be made here, is that when this Christian walk, this day-by-day walk, we hear the voice of God so many times, and we begin to think, God, that's really incomplete information. Can you help me a little bit? God, I get this unction in my spirit to do this, but I don't understand why. And then there comes the rub. There comes the decision-making process. Are we willing to, like the prophet, go down to the potter's house? Are we willing, like the prophet, to buy the linen sash and put it on our waist? Or are we demanding of God, God, I'm not going to do that until you tell me more. God, I'm not going to budge until I have more information, please. Because you see, the human heart, the natural man craves information. We'd like all of our ducks in a row before we go out and go down and make the journey to the potter's house, because there's, you know, I've got to put gas in the car. I'm probably going to have to get lunch on the way, and there's going to be, you know, I'm going to get phone calls. God, is this really what you want me to do? But you see, Jeremiah was not like that. In the linen sash in chapter 13, he buys a linen sash, and then he gets it, and God says, okay, you invested your money in that linen sash. I'm paraphrasing. Looks great on you, Jeremiah. Now here's what I want you to do. Take it and go bury it under a rock. Go bury it under the rock next to the Euphrates River and leave it there for many days. So he does. He takes it and he buries it under a rock near the river. The word of the Lord comes to him later. Go back and get that sash and see how it looks. And he takes it up and he says it was ruined. And God's illustration now comes to life in chapter 13, verse 9. He says, God says to Jeremiah, just so I will destroy the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. And what he's saying is this, I'm going to send these people, they're full of pride and they're full of idolatry, I'm going to send them to Babylon, and there they're going to learn to lose their pride. Because of their pride, I'm sending them to a foreign nation imprisoned, and there they will lose their pride. And so Jeremiah begins to understand the prophetic revelation, and he begins to tell people, God told me this. God said, you are like the sash. God said, you're going to go to Babylon to learn not to hold on to the pride. I recommend you repent now. And the complete story of Jeremiah, if I was to give a thumbnail version of the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah pronounces the judgment. The Babylonians are going to come. God is sending them because of our idolatry. It's time to repent now, because if we don't, we're going to be destroyed. And the people would say, we're not going to listen to you. And so he goes to the potter's house in verse 3 and 4. Jeremiah says, then I went down to the potter's house, and there the potter was making something on a wheel, but the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remembered I'm sorry. So he remade that into another vessel as it pleased the potter to make. I was fascinated as I studied this week, because as this potter was fashioning a vessel, and just remember what potters do, they make something on the wheel, and what they're making has a purpose. And I was reminded how when he said to Jeremiah in chapter 1, before I shaped you and I formed you in the womb, I knew you before that. A lot of people would say, well, that process in the womb is a natural process. It's the mother and it's the father. Oh, no. It's God forming the child in the womb. It's God who has placed that child in the womb and has formed the child. And now you can see the striking parallel when he goes down to the potter's house. As the potter is forming this thing on the wheel, I wonder if Jeremiah had a flashback. God told me he formed me in the womb like that. In fact, it's the same word. The same word in the Hebrew for formed me in the womb is the same word as a potter. He's a former. It's the same thing. God says, I'm one who shapes and I form. I've formed you in your mother's womb and I've created you for a purpose. The word is yatsar. It's formed and it's the potter. It's the same word in the Hebrew. It's the same thing. And you see, as the Jeremiah says, so he's obedient. God sends him to the potter's house. He goes down there. He sees him shaping this clay, and he says it was spoiled in the hand of the potter. It was marred. If you can keep your finger there, I just want to turn back to Jeremiah chapter 7. I was looking for a good illustration in the book that would help us understand the status of the nation at this time, and I think this helps. Just turn back to Jeremiah chapter 7, please. Verse 5. It was interesting because in this case, God said to Jeremiah, now go up to the temple. Go to the temple, the gates of the temple, and there I'm going to give you the word you're going to give to the people. He says there in verse 5 of chapter 7, Jeremiah speaking to the people, if you truly amend or change your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien and the orphan or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin, do you see the heart of Israel? Do you see that they were enslaving their people? Do you see that they were mistreating the foreigners? Do you see that there was blood on their hands? Do you see that they were involved in the practice of murder? And God is saying through the prophet, if you'll change your ways, if you'll amend your ways, God says in verse 7, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave your forefathers forever and ever. Behold, you are trusting deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known? Then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, that you may do these abominations. That last verse is fascinating. What was happening was the people were participating in the pagan practices of the culture throughout the week, and they would come on the holy day, and they would come into the temple, and God says, don't you think I know the difference? Don't you think I know the difference? You come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and then you say, we delivered. What he's saying is, you come and say, it's all okay. We are still a covenant people with you, God. We are your chosen people. We can live our lives the way we want to, but still come to you for rescue. And God's saying, not so. Not so. God says, I won't have it. You can't come into my house and pretend like everything's okay and then live your life during the week and practice the abominations that are listed in my word. It was marred in his hand. In fact, just jump to one more verse there in chapter 7, talking about their practices, talking about their worship to Baal in verse 31. It says, and they have built the high places to Topha, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, and it did not ever enter my mind. And so to add to their pagan idolatry of worshiping the Ashtaroth and worshiping this Baal, and the Baal was actually a large bronze structure, huge, and in there was open cavities, and there was different levels, and in the lower levels they would put grain, and then they would move up to turtle doves, and they would move up to sheep and oxen, and then the top one, the most honoring to this metal god that was a pagan abomination to God, they would rest their children. But you see, the problem was, before they would ever do this, they would fill it with fire. It was called a brazier, a fire. It was a furnace. And they would heat this thing up until it was glowing red hot, and they would put their sacrifices in until they worked up to where they would sacrifice their sons and their daughters to the pagan god. And we see that as how pagan that would be. But I also see a culture, not just this nation, but our culture of our world, where the enemy has stolen, as he would steal the children in that generation back in that day, he's doing today. We don't offer them necessarily to brazen gods. We offer them in clinics. And we lose those precious lives. God help us. The church needs to come to life. The church needs to stand and be counted. The church needs to arise and say, we will no longer offer our children to Baal in this culture and to the enemy. We will no longer have our generation stolen. It is enough. And so the potter's, the pot was marred in his hands, and you can see the clear parallel to the nation of Judah that God had intended for them to be his people, the called out ones, the holy ones. He had called them out of Egypt for a purpose. Do you remember Moses said to Pharaoh, let my people go that they can go into the land and they can worship God. God says, I want my people to worship me. That's always been his heart, and it continues to be his heart today. So when the people, the nation of Israel, turned against him, God finally says, I'm sending judgment through the hand of the Babylonians. Jeremiah says, will you repent? Because you can see the clay there in verse 4, when the potter, when it spins out of control, and it basically disobeys the desire of the potter says, guess what? I can remake you. I can turn you and I can fashion your life into something else that continues to be useful. And I see that as the walk of us as believers in the Christian life. That there's often this desire to go and spin out of control and out of God's hand, and desire to do our own way. That Jeremiah would write, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? And it's our natural desire, because of our inclination of that we receive from our forefather Adam, to turn our backs towards God and our bosoms toward hell and do our own thing. And so it was with the nation of Judah. But God says, I can remake you. Like the clay, Judah, so are you. Like the clay, Jerusalem, so are you. And because there's a mar does not mean that I'm going to throw you on the scrap pile. Oh no, you're still on my wheel. You're still in my hands, and I'm going to reform your life. Are you willing to let me? Eugene Peterson, in his Message Bible, writes it this way. Whenever the potter was working on turned out badly, as sometimes happens when you are working with clay, the potter would simply start over and use the same clay to make another pot. You see, God is in the extreme makeover business, isn't he? Do you remember the show? They would go to a house and they would have a house that was, generally speaking, because the owners just simply had no income, no means of supporting a better house, and living in the conditions, and there was almost always a real need for this family, and certainly deserving of something better. And so they would send the team and they would make over this house, and it was called the Extreme Makeover. And then at the end of the show, they would park a bus in front of it, right? And then they have the videos playing, everybody would shout out, move that bus, and the family was blessed with a beautiful home. I want to tell you, folks, God's in the makeover business. He's in the makeover. No matter where you're at today, God's in the makeover business. He made over my life. I celebrated my birthday yesterday. It's my spiritual birthday. I received Christ as a teenager, March 4th, 19. I'm not going to tell you the year. I thought that was a great day to be saved on, March 4th. But there was years that I wasn't marching too hard, can I tell you? Always a believer, always convicted when I was like the clay in the potter's hand, and I would tend to spin out of control as a teenager and as a young man. I would sometimes spin my life and go against the potter's hand, but that potter has been there all along these many years, I won't tell you again how many, to reshape me and to reform me, and so he's done with me, so he's done with you. And he's still doing it. He's in the makeover business, isn't he, church? Praise God for his grace. Praise God for his grace that he's able to reform us and reshape us into something that's not only as useful, but many times even more so. And I'd love to say there's never been a time in my life in these many years when I wasn't disobedient, but I would be lying if I said that. I know I have been. I haven't done it all right. But I've always had that knowledge that God's hands were upon me. And I knew the oath that I made to him that was so powerful, it took my breath away. And he's been my Savior all these years, patiently guiding me and reshaping me and reshaping my life into something that's fashioned, that's suitable for the work of the kingdom. And so he is for you. He's still in the reconstruction business. He's still in the extreme makeover business. Praise God. I think of David. Young David, called as a young warrior. He's goes out and he's anointed as a young man. He's out tending the sheep. That was one of the fascinating facts of that story. When Samuel comes to Bethlehem, he's looking for, God says, in the house of Jesse, there's a son. You're going to go. He's the next king. And so he goes to the house of Jesse, and he said, the prophet Samuel says, the next king is in your house. Send your sons before me so God can tell me which one. So they start going from the oldest to the youngest, and God says, nope, not him. Not him. The first one, tall, handsome, it looked a lot like the current king, King Saul, who was disobedient. God says, I'm not looking for another one of those. And so they all pass by him, and then the father says, there's no more. And the prophet says, wait a minute, there's no more? He says, well, there is one young lad out in the, he's out, but he's out, he's, and what he was doing out, he was out busy doing the father's business, wasn't he? He was busy doing the father's business. He wasn't in there for the parade. He was in the field doing the father's business. Never forget that, church. Those many hours that you worship team put in behind the scenes, week after week, preparing to bring these people, us, into the presence of God. Sherry and I, Monday night, got to go to a pastor's prayer conference. Wonderful speakers there, but there was a pastor there, 80 years of age. When a believer has that many years under his belt, I listen with peaked ears. And he says, pastors, there's nothing more that you can do than cultivate the presence of God in your church. Job one. There's nothing more important that you can do, pastors, than cultivate the presence of God in your church. Praise the Lord. And so the worship team, that's why they have such a high priority in this place. They're wonderful people, but they bring us into the presence of God week after week. And we're blessed because of it, the presence of God. So they bring in young David, and he is anointed, and he's becomes a mighty warrior, so much that the current king, Saul, becomes very jealous and tries to kill him. And many years pass by, in fact, decades, until finally Saul is killed in battle and David takes the throne. And he becomes king of Judah, first of all, and then 7 years later becomes king of the entire nation of Israel, and Judah are joined together and becomes king of all Israel. He loves God. He's a worshiper of God. When you read the Psalms, that's the heartbeat of David. He cries out for the presence of God, so much so that when God finally joined the nation, when he was king over Israel, his job one was to do what? Go to the house of Obed-Edom and get the Ark of the Covenant and bring it back into Jerusalem. Bring it back where it belongs so the people could just enjoy the presence of God. That was job one, the first thing, and he had some problems along the way, as you remember. This man who loved God, then we see him, he became proud in his heart and he fell and he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then murdered her husband to try to cover it up. But you see, God is in the remaking business. He's in the reshaping business. And he takes that life of David, who had started well and fell off the wagon, and says, I can make you. I can remake you. Why? Because his heart was tender. His heart was willing to be shaped. If we were to study chapter 19, we won't take the time to go there, but this prophet gets another vision. He gets another directive from God. He says, you go to the potter's house, but you get yourself a piece of pottery that's been burned and blazed and it's hardened, and take it. I'm going to show you something. He gets it, and he says, okay, now go get the priests and the leaders and take them down to the valley of Hinnom, outside of the city. He takes them down there, and then he says, hear the word of the Lord. And Jeremiah takes that pottery, and he smashes it on the ground, and it breaks into 1,000 pieces. It could never be repaired. Why? Why in chapter 18 is God able to remake it, and in 19 he can't? Because it was hardness of heart. They refuse to hear the word of God and allow their hearts to be changed. And God knew it was coming. He showed them in verse 18, you can be a piece of pottery. Are you willing to listen to me and do it? And in 19, it became a vessel that was shattered and was unrepairable because of the disobedience. It says there, in fact, God says there through the prophet in verse 8, if they relent, if they turn from evil, I will relent. And many of your translations may say the word there in the Hebrew is not in the relent, but what? God says, well, I'll do what? Repent. Oh, repent. We always think that is God. It has to be sin. No, God's saying this. I'm sending judgment. I'm telling you through my prophets. Jeremiah is another prophet. He's bringing the word. Will you turn your ways? God says, if you're willing to do that, I will repent of what I plan to do. I will change my mind. I will turn that judgment from you. It talks about nations that turn from evil. And you remember the story of Jonah, the prophet, is supposed to go to Nineveh, one of the most godless, in fact, the godless nation on the earth at the day. And this Jewish prophet is supposed to go to Nineveh. God says, I'm going to send judgment on them in 40 days. You go and have them repent. And Jonah goes the other direction. We know the story. He gets on the boat and he's not going. He's going. He's supposed to be going east and he's going west to Tarshish. And finally, the storm comes up, and all of a sudden, this boat is about ready to be capsized, and the people are praying to their pagan gods. And Jonah comes up and it says, don't worry. In fact, he's downstairs sleeping. They wake him up and says, why aren't you praying to your God to try to save our lives? And finally, he comes up, and Jonah owns it. He says, look, folks, this storm is because of my disobedience to God. Throw me overboard, and it will be settled. And so they do. They throw him overboard, and all of a sudden the seas become like glass. And now, guess who those people are praying to on the boat? These unbelievers are now praying to Yahweh, the God they just threw in the water. In fact, I made a little note here. It says, it's the only at-sea revival where the evangelist was thrown overboard. He started a revival on the ship by being thrown over. And all of a sudden, they're all turning to God. Imagine it. And then he goes, finally, now that he gets swallowed by the great fish, and he goes and he pukes him out on the shoreline, and he goes to Nineveh, and he begins this message of repentance. Guess what happened? The people repented in sackcloth and ashes all the way to the king, who orders a fast throughout the entire land. He turns the nation around. One man turning the nation around. Can you imagine it? Imagine what all the people in here could do. Praise God. And the Lord says in verse 11, I am fashioning calamity. Oh, turn back. Oh, turn back. This session that I went to on Monday gave me a good reminder of a passage I'm familiar with, but it inspired me more, because I have one more place I'd like you to turn to. Just keep your finger there in Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. And I'll close with this. Chapter 1. The prophet says this, roam to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and now look and take note, and seek in her open squares if you can find a man. If there is one who does justice, who seeks truth, then I will pardon that city. If I could just find one godless man, I will pardon this city and I will spare them from judgment. And it's a parallel story to Abraham when he got the word that God was going to go down and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for their wickedness. And Abraham knows very well that his young nephew Lot is living down there and his family. And so he almost taps God on the shoulder and he says, you know, really, do you really need to destroy that city? And God says, if you can find me 50 righteous people in that city, I will spare it. And Abraham starts to bargain with God. He says, oh, Lord, don't get mad at me, but how about if I find 45? If there's 45 righteous, will you destroy it? God says, no, for 45, I'll spare it. Oh, Lord, don't be mad at me. How about 40? If there's 40 righteous people, okay. God says, for 40 righteous people, I will spare that city. And they go down 30, 20, 10. Finally, Abraham says, Lord, don't get mad at me. How about if there's 10 righteous people? God says, if there's 10 righteous people, I'll spare it. And you see, God stopped when Abraham stopped. But you see, God went down and he didn't find 10 righteous people in there. I want to tell you, church, God needs righteous people, the remnant, to stand and be counted. To stand and be counted. You see, it wasn't so much that city, we know that city deserved judgment and God said it. The striking thing is that they could not find a remnant that remained in that city that was righteous and it would have spared it. May it never be so in our country. May it never be so in our country that there is a remnant there that has a passion for God, that has focused their heart is set towards God, that they're on the potter's wheel, willing to be shaped. And so I close with how I started with the video of the sword being remade and these oath breakers who had a decision to make. They said to this young king, the way is shut. It was made by those who are dead, and the dead keep it. And you see, that's our culture today. This is just the way that it is in our pagan practices. This is just our culture, and we're just like a culture of dead men. We know we've broken the oath against God, but there's really no way out, and there's nothing that can be done. The way is shut, and the dead are busy keeping it in our culture. But you see, there's a warrior that has a sword, if you will. It's been remade. And he's saying to this church, fight for me and I will hold your oaths fulfilled. What say you? Better yet, believe in me and I will hold your oaths fulfilled. What say you? We've all gone astray at times on the potter's wheel. And God's saying, your heart is still tender. Will you come? I want to repair it. I want to reshape you into something even more useful and more beautiful and more lovely. We're on the potter's wheel, folks. I close with that thought. I ask the worship team to please come. I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to hearts in this place today. I believe that many of us are on the potter's wheel and we see that we've gone out of God's control. And we've tried to shape it ourselves, and it hasn't really worked out well. Can I tell you something? I am not a negative person, but I can tell you when we go against God's will, it will never go well. It will not go well. I've lived long enough to know that. It may seem like it's really good for about a week, maybe a month. But when we attach ourselves to the wrong friends, when we attach ourselves to the young person or the wrong person that we want to be our spouse, and we're hoping that that's going to all work itself out, when we're out of God's will, I want to say it's not going to go well. And I have God's word on that. I'm asking all of us, do we need to be put back on the potter's wheel? Or is our heart tender to allow him to reshape us? Because if it is, God says, I will do it for you. I will reshape your heart. I will bring you into alignment. And you know that promise that I made to you and that passion that you had and you have maybe since lost and walked away from, I'm ready to remake that. I'm ready to hold my words true because they are true. Let God be true and every man a liar, the word says. We have a beautiful song. Would you please stand as we... I'm going to pray in a moment. The band will start to play. The one... wielding the pottery is the Lord. We, of course, are the clay. God wants and is shaping some of you right now, and he's speaking to some of your hearts. And really, I think what he's saying is this. He wants us to do like he wanted his people to do, to renounce what is knowingly wrong in their lives and simply say, God, I need you. I'm putting away my pagan practices. I'm fighting against these friends that have attached themselves to me and me to them. And God, I see that they are leading me astray, and I'm becoming part of the wrong club. I recognize, dear God, that there's things in my life that you want to reshape. And God, I say these words, I need you. If that's your prayer, I encourage you to come and pray where you are. Come up in front and pray. We're singing the song, All I Need Is You. He is the answer. He is the potter. We're in the potter's house today. Amen, church? Allow him to work in our lives while our hearts are still tender and not hardened and not callous. Allow God to work. Worship team, would you lead us there?